As we are beginning a brand new series this morning, we're actually going to be doing this is a short series. This is going to be a three-weeker, unless something strange happens. But I always kind of give that caveat, because every once in a while, God will say, you know, you thought it was going to be 3 weeks, but it's going to be 12. No, it won't be. I promise that. We just finished, obviously, a couple weeks ago, a 12-week series as we went through the Minor Prophets. And so the series we're going to be doing next is going to be a little bit of a shorter one. I kind of want to give us a little bit of a break. When we did the 12-week series, it's one of the longer series I think I've ever done. And so I wanted to kind of make sure there was a little bit of a smaller chunk this morning as we start a brand new series entitled Hard to Hear, Harder to Ignore. Now, what we're going to be doing over the next 3 weeks or so is we're going to be looking at some of the harder sayings of Jesus. A lot of times when we think about Jesus, I don't know about you, we kind of have what I like to call a Sunday school view of Jesus, which is not a bad view at all, because Jesus was definitely like this. But we kind of have this idea of Jesus very, very calm, cool, and collected, and basically always saying these flowery things and these flowery ways that we kind of gives us all little warm fuzzies inside. And here's the deal. Jesus did that, and he did that often, where he would share these truths in this way that was just almost kind of melt your heart kind of moments. I think about the woman at the well, or the woman with issue of blood, or Jesus speaking to the blind people and things like that when he would heal them. And what do you want me to do for you? And I want to see. And all those stories are great, awesome, and really important to our faith and understanding who Jesus is. But Jesus also had another side. And Jesus would deal with stuff. Like a lot of us, we like the idea of Jesus who can kind of come up to us and kind of give us a hug, love on us a little bit. We're not always comfortable with the Jesus who loves us enough to say, these are some areas in your life that are not okay. These are some areas in your life that I see and that I want to change in your heart and in your life. And so here's the deal. As we look at some of these things over the next 3 weeks, there's going to be some things that are going to be hard to hear. There are going to be things that you're going to look at and you're going to go, you know, Jesus, I love you and thanks for loving me, but did you have to like hit that thing? And the answer is yes, he did, because he loves us enough to do it. And so here's the deal. Here's what you need to understand in these things as we break this whole thing down. And we're going to look at basically some stories in the book of Matthew where Jesus really kind of brings confrontation to some individuals that he loves. And that's the thing we have to remember about this. Jesus was not, he didn't just come and was sinless. He lived a sinless life. So when we read these things, we have to understand something. Jesus is doing these things in love. He's doing them in kindness and patience. Like sometimes we read this, and here's what I do. Maybe you do this, maybe you don't. I put Aaron on Jesus, which just, by the way, is a bad thing to do. I kind of read Jesus, and I read the words of Jesus, and I go kind of like, well, if I was Jesus, and Jesus said these things, like I would say him in a different way. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. Jesus was firm. He was firm. But all these things he's sharing because he loves. And here's the deal. And I've said this countless times. And it's something I really want to get into your spirit. Sometimes there is more love in a no than there is in a yes. And God sometimes will look at you and love you enough to say, no, that is not okay. I want something better for you. And here's the deal as well. As we look at some of these stories, it's going to be really, really easy to put yourself in the position of Jesus or even the disciples. Because a lot of times, the confrontation that Jesus is going to have is going to be with some of these religious leaders, some of these Pharisees and some of the other religious sects that were around at the time of Jesus. And it's going to be so easy to go, well, you know, good thing I'm not like one of those Pharisees. And just so you know, when you say that, guess what you've just become? Just like one of those Pharisees. And so it's going to be hard. I understand that. It's hard for me at times as well. But your goal in some of these stories is not to put yourself in the position of the ones that are kind of whack with Jesus, kind of going, yes, sir. It's to kind of put ourselves in the position of the Pharisees. It's to put ourselves in the position where we have to really stop to think, yeah, this stuff may be hard to hear, but it should be even harder to ignore. And to allow the Holy Spirit throughout this series to really turn a spotlight in our own hearts. And listen, I know it's very easy for us to want to be like, well, let me help the Holy Spirit turn the spotlight in on someone else. But this series, I truly believe that even though some of these things are going to be hard to hear, they're going to revolutionize our lives. Because that's truly what Jesus wants. And if we desire to be more like him, there are times where the harder sayings of Jesus need to be in the forefront so that we can become more and more and more like him. So before we really jump into Matthew 15 this morning, let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this day and this time. Father, I pray that God, as we look at these things together, that God, as we kind of look at some of the words that your son said that may on the surface kind of these moments where we kind of go like, whoa, but at the same time, truly understand the love that is behind these words, even for the quote unquote villains that we kind of see in the Gospels, and that we would put ourselves in a place where we allow Jesus to discipline us, to love us in a way that even if the hard things are said, we allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and change our lives. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a roadmap we're going to do this morning. We're not going to do this every week, but we're going to do this morning. We're going to be in Matthew 15. We're actually going to look at basically Matthew 15, 1, all the way into verse number 20. So we're not going to read it all at once, so you know. We're just going to kind of look at these in sections, and we're going to kind of break down in these sections some of the ideas and some of the concepts, some of the harder sayings that Jesus wants us to see. So basically what we'll do is we'll start with a section of Scripture, then we'll look at kind of that understanding that God wants us to see and understand, and then we'll go ahead and move on to the next one after we expound a little bit on it. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 15, and we'll be there pretty much all the time. We'll jump around just a little bit, but mainly in Matthew 15 this morning, and also obviously they'll be on the screen. So starting with verse number 1, let's go ahead and jump in and let's kind of pick up the context, kind of what's going on in the story, and also kind of begin this idea and looking at some of the harder sayings that Jesus shares with them and in turn with us. So it says, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, why do your disciples disobey the age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. So let me stop here for a second. Let me give you a little context and understanding here. This is not basic hygiene. A lot of times we read this and we go, well, yeah, I mean, shouldn't you wash your hands before you eat? When you kind of go back and look at the Old Testament, you know what you see? You see a lot of washing for good reason. And in this situation, they've come to question Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting about this, okay? If you had an opportunity to leave from Denver, Colorado, and go to wherever Jesus was, let's just say for sake of illustration, he's in Capernaum at this particular time, and you had that opportunity and you had a question, you got one question to ask Jesus, what you asking him? Because I guarantee you, I'm not asking him about cleansing my hands. And they did. They say, why? Why? What's going on here? So again, they're not talking about basic, like, oh, we're getting ready to eat, let's wash our hands. They're talking about a tradition that has been come, that it's basically been formed out of some things, that it basically, it's a ceremonial thing, and it is intense stuff. It's not just go, you know, like, you know, you go to the bathroom in most of the restaurants, and I love this, it always cracks me up. And kind of makes me feel better about life as well. But it always has the sign, here's how you wash your hands. You have to turn on hot water. You have to, I always learned you have to sing happy birthday with the soap. When you get the soap, you're supposed to sing happy birthday, which always gets people looking at me really strangely in the bathroom. But that's what you do. And then I love at the end, dry your hands. That's what it tells you. So this is not this. This is a series of events that basically needs to take place. But the thing you need to understand about this is not God's law. This was man's tradition. And there's a huge difference. We'll get into that in a minute. But just understand that. Jesus' disciples were not breaking God's law. They were simply breaking man's tradition. So they say that. They say, why aren't they doing that? Now listen to how Jesus responds to this. He says, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? Okay, here we go. For instance, so Jesus doesn't just say, you're doing this. He gives them a for instance, which is obviously a little bit more intense. He says, for instance, God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. So this is a serious command of God. But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And check out this verse. Listen to this ending. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own traditions. Okay, I know I'm a little older, and so I don't know the cool lingo. I'm kind of about 20 years ago, but please understand that. I know probably some of you are very, very young, and you're going to be like, well, Aaron, you're just showing your age. But Jesus just had a mic drop moment. He basically just hits them almost like right between the eyes with a 2x4 in this moment. Now, let me kind of explain to you what Jesus is talking about, okay? Because in some ways, we do these sort of things still today to honor our parents and honor our fathers and mothers. But at the time, what would happen if you had parents that were still living and they were in a position where maybe because of age or other issues in their lives, they were unable to take care of themselves, that basically to honor their father and mother, it was the responsibility of the children to then come alongside the parents and help take care of them, okay? So that's very normal. We understand that today. A lot of us have done that or are going to do that one day as our parents age and so on and so forth. And so that's kind of the idea, the context. However, what the Pharisees were doing is they were basically going to these people and saying, listen, yeah, I know you got that kind of that sum of money over there that you were going to use to take care of mom and dad. But listen, if you're willing to vow that to God and kind of give it to the temple or say it's going to go to the temple, then basically it belongs to God. So therefore, you don't have to take care of mom and dad. In some ways, basically, the money is already spoken for. It's spoken for God, not for your parents. And so you can now disobey God's law because you've decided how you want to spend your money more than how God told you to do so. And guess who kind of also benefits a little bit from the fact that the money's going where it's going? The Pharisees. I remember my father always telling me, Aaron, follow the money. We haven't changed as human beings that much. And so basically, in some ways, these Pharisees were literally padding their own pockets and encouraging people to disobey one of God's literally Ten Commandments. So this is a big deal. And Jesus calls them on it. And Jesus basically says, listen, not only are you doing this, this is how you're doing it. And I guarantee you, you talk about hearing a pin drop in that moment. And here's, I believe, what Jesus wants us to see through that. And it's simply this. Commands of Scripture are over the convenience of tradition. Now, I need you to understand something. I love traditions. I love traditions. I love them. I love them. I love them. I can tell you traditions for birthdays. I can tell you traditions for Christmas. I can tell you traditions for Easter. I can tell you traditions for the first day of school. I can tell you tradition after tradition after tradition. And there's nothing wrong with tradition until the tradition becomes more important than the commands of Scripture. When that tradition kind of comes in conflict with that, and we have to be aware of that, we have to know that, we have to be in a situation where we know what God's Word says, we understand what God's Word says, and so when we see that conflict, we always choose God's Word over everything else. And that's sometimes not easy to do, because some things have been kind of ingrained in us over time. And sometimes it's kind of hard to make that change, but God is calling us to be people that stand on the commands of His Word over everything else. And listen, if you don't understand how important that is in our world today, you need to. You need to. And it's interesting because we've seen this type of thing take place for really a long, long time. In fact, it's interesting. This week on Tuesday, Emily works usually late, so Easton and I are on our own for dinner, which, pray for him, okay? But we have survived, you know? And so we're sitting there, and so we always decide what we want to watch as we're eating dinner together, you know? So we get to kind of watch the stuff that maybe Em wouldn't be so thrilled about watching, or, you know, maybe she wouldn't mind it, but we like to watch it. And so this week, we were watching the Andy Griffith Show, because I'm training my son in the way of the Lord, okay? And so we're watching the Andy Griffith Show, and we're watching an episode together, and I'm not going to tell you about the episode, it's not important necessarily, but in this moment, an individual in the cast is kind of learning how to eat at the table correctly. And so somebody asks, will you pass the a bread or press a potato or something like that? Well, this individual, of course, grabs it and throws it at the individual. And Aunt B is just aghast at this moment. Just cannot believe. And she literally says this. It's in the script. You can go back and watch it. She goes, Mr. Bass, who's the person who threw the thing, she goes, throwing food is a sin. And my son did something I'm so proud of him for doing. He didn't go, huh. He immediately said, where does it say that? And he wasn't asking his father. He was saying, where does it say that in Scripture? And you know what I told him? It doesn't. But you know, that's how traditions can sometimes come. You know, listen, should we throw food at the table? Probably not. Is it a sin? Absolutely not. And sometimes it shows how the traditions of man can become so important that we put them on the same level as the commands of Scripture. And listen, that's dangerous. It's dangerous. God doesn't need our help. In fact, when you look at some of the things the Pharisees did, one of the issues that comes up again and again and again is the fact that they did that again and again and again. And Jesus dealt with it a lot. But one thing we need to understand first and foremost is the commands of Scripture are always above the convenience of tradition. Let's continue on. Matthew 15, now we're going to look at verses 9 or 7 through 9. Jesus again speaking here, speaking to the Pharisees. You hypocrites. Again, not pulling punches. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote. Now let's stop here for a minute. Let's remember who we're talking about here. These individuals were individuals that more than likely had the entire Old Testament memorized. So when Jesus says, listen, you're from, they know exactly what he's talking about. You know, it's like I could come to you and say, well, you know, you're like this portion of Scripture. And maybe you'd go, well, is he really telling the truth? Is he not? They knew the Scriptures. And now Jesus is basically saying, let me continue on here. He says, you've literally been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship, check this out, their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Whoa, hard to hear. And I can only imagine, I mean, what was going through the minds and the heart and the anger of these Pharisees. I mean, you were talking about people, like these were respected individuals. People did not talk to them like this. And Jesus is laying it out here. And what's he wanting us to understand? This. Inner purity is always over outward praise. God cares about our hearts. And so many times, man, we can put on the act, we can put on the facade, we can get all those things. And you know what I found when we do that sometimes? Man, we hear the praise from people. Boy, that person's got it all together. Man, that's what a mature Christian looks like. Blah, 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 blah. And God says, you know what? I care about the heart. And it's so important that we get that. Jesus, we're not done with this idea, trust me, throughout this message this morning and throughout this series. But so much of this is important. And here's the thing. Here's kind of, as I've been thinking about, like, how do I explain that? How do I show that in an interesting way? As many of you know, we're getting ready to kind of get into, I think we already are to an extent, prime time sell your house season. Right? So everybody's, you know, wants to sell their house, but they didn't want to sell it during the winter. But now that it's getting nice out, the flowers are blooming, man, they start to get their house ready. And maybe there's a friend of yours and they say, hey, listen, we want you to come over and spend some time with me and hang out maybe for the afternoon. But just so you know, we put the house up for sale. And so we're really making sure the house looks really good. And so you say, okay, that's weird that you would tell me that, but okay, great. So you get in the car and you start heading over, and man, you drive up to this house, and I mean, everything is just picturesque. I mean, it's like they were out on the lawn. First of all, the lawn is green, and the lawn is green because it has grass and not, you know, dandelions like my yard, basically. And it's like they got down on their hands and knees and they were using scissors to cut every blade. You know, the house is painted beautifully. It's just so perfect. I think that I've heard the term for that is curb appeal. It's got so much curb appeal. And you're like, my goodness, man, if I could buy this house, I'd buy this house. It looks awesome. And you go to the front door, you hit the doorbell or whatever, and they open the door and you walk in, and the house inside is an absolute train wreck. There's like old 3-week-old pizza boxes on the living room table. There's clothes everywhere. It looks like basically a tornado ran through. The carpet is stained. Maybe they have a dog, you know what I mean? You know, I mean, it is an absolute mess. And they're like, oh yeah, sit anywhere. But you can't even find a place to sit down because everything inside is such a mess. And in some ways, we can fall into that trap. The Pharisees definitely did, where, man, they had all the curb appeal you could want. But inside, it was an absolute train wreck. And here's the thing we need to understand. Although everything looks good on the outside, there's no place for relationship on the inside. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Because here's the deal. Here's the thing you and I need to understand. We don't come to Jesus. Jesus doesn't look at us and say, listen, when you get it all figured out, when you get it all taken care of, when you're looking good on the inside and the outside, then you come to me and I'll just hang out with you. Jesus doesn't work like that. Jesus says, come how you are. You're a mess on the outside. You're a mess on the inside. Come to me. I love it when he says, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't need you to clean yourself up before you go to him. He just needs you to come to him and he'll take care of the rest. Is that a process? Yes. Does it take years? Yes. But I think what Jesus wants is not so much a cleaned up exterior as is a cleaned up interior. In our hearts is what he wants. It's what he desires. Let's continue on. Matthew 15, 10, Jesus doesn't stop. Look at 10 through 14, he says this, then Jesus called the crowd to come and hear. Listen, he said, and try to understand. So let's stop here for a second. Let's talk about the context, okay? So Jesus at first is talking to the Pharisees. Now, obviously, more than likely, the crowd is listening to this exchange, but now Jesus is slightly changing his audience. The Pharisees are still there, but now he's changing some things. And you need to understand that so that you understand kind of what Jesus is saying and why, okay? So Jesus now is turning to the crowd. Again, Pharisees haven't left. Now, maybe some of them have. But now he's turning his attention to somebody else. And he says, listen and try to understand. He says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Then the disciples came to him and asked, and I love this. Okay, so let's stop here for a second. So Jesus speaks here a very interesting truth. Now, you got to remember something, okay? If you want to learn about the dietary laws of the Israelites, please knock yourself out. Go read Leviticus. It's great fun. And those things were there for a reason and a purpose. In this moment, Jesus is beginning to shift some things. Now, what he's doing is helping them to understand a deeper truth. He's not going and saying that law was garbage for those people at that time and for the Israelites. What he's saying is you need to understand what's really behind it in a deeper spiritual way. He says it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's basically what comes out and the words that do. We'll hit that in a second, but listen, let's continue on here because this is kind of an interesting thing. So he kind of shares that. Now the disciples go to him. And in a moment where you got to love kind of the you know, and I would have been the same way, so I'm not throwing rocks, but you know, it's like the bumbling disciples here. And the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you realize that you offended the Pharisees by what you said?" Okay, you just called them hypocrites. You just called them people far away from God. You just called them basically people that are willing to let their traditions be over the commands of God. Yeah, I think he knows he offended them. So they come to him, "Do you realize you did that?" And then Jesus continues. Listen to what he says. He says, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them." Now, this is important. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. What's Jesus saying here? What's he trying to get us to understand? Simply this: personal holiness is always over public hypocrisy. Personal holiness is always over personal hypocrisy. Why? What's Jesus calling them here? He's basically calling them blind. And the scary thing is not just that the person is blind, it's that the person that's blind is leading someone else that's blind. And he says, basically, this is going to cause a lot of problems and a lot of issues for both individuals. Because listen, he doesn't say in some ways, like it's a small thing here. This idea of ditch, or some translations have the idea of a pit. This is not, like when I think of a ditch, I don't know about you, I came from the Midwest. So a ditch to me is what's usually on the side of the road in the middle of the country. So you have like an old kind of country road, kind of dirt road. And on the side, you have these whoop, things like that. Basically, they're God's gutters. That's what I call them. They're ditches. Now, if you got that picture in your mind, that's not what the original Greek is communicating here. It's literally communicating something that you cannot get out of on your own. It is a hole in the ground. It is a pit. Think Joseph when he's thrown into the pit by his brothers. He cannot escape. The only way you can escape from this type of a pit is to have someone come to you, lower a rope or something down to help you out. Jesus is saying the blind leading the blind is not this little inconvenience type of thing where you kind of fall down and get yourself back up again. It's literally something you can be trapped in until someone else is willing to help you out. This is a big deal, is what he's communicating. And basically what he's saying is for some people, the blind and the blind being led have been trapped in this pit for a very long time. And what I have come to do and what I'm coming to do is to rescue people out of the pit. Do you understand what Jesus is communicating here? Because if you miss this, you're going to see Jesus' words as harsh and kind of like, man, that's kind of mean. Basically, Jesus is saying this: I am sick and tired of people I love ending up in a pit that my Father never dug for them. I have come to get them out. And what's interesting about that is so many times we have this idea that the law of God is the oppressor. It's the thing that's the pit. And boy, if we could just figure out better ways to handle it, if we could just figure out better ways to understand it or how to get around it, boy, then we actually have some freedom. But that's not what the scriptures say. That's not what Jesus has communicated to us. And so I wanted you to get this. It's in your notes. The law of God was not to oppress God's people. It was meant to keep them free. The traditions that they were adding were the very thing that was keeping them in bondage. It was the very thing that was getting them into the pit. Listen, if your idea of God's law and God's commandments is what you would call restricting, you do not understand the heart of the law, and you do not understand the heart of the lawgiver. I don't mean to be hard, but that's just the case. And I know for me, I sometimes get there. But God's laws are there so that we stay out of these pits. But even when we fall in them, even when we experience those things, we have a Jesus who loves us, who can reach down. It doesn't matter how deep that pit is, and reach down and help us out. And so he's saying, listen, don't allow this to happen. Don't allow yourself, but even if you do, I can reach down and get you out. Next one, number four, last one, then we'll move into some application. Matthew 15, starting with verse number 15, we'll go all the way to the end of our text to verse number 20. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Now you may look at that and go, that's kind of a weird question, or wasn't this kind of easy and obvious for them to understand? It could have been, but we need to understand what they had literally been taught their entire lives, okay? This is not an easy concept for Peter to understand, okay? So we need to understand that. We'll give Peter a little bit of a break here. And thankfully, Peter asks. I mean, sometimes we have questions and we don't ask. So Peter's brave, and he says, explain this to me. Jesus responds, don't you understand yet? He says, anything you pass, and Jesus is going to get real specific here, of course. Anything you eat passes through the stomach, then goes into the sewer. Okay? Get that? But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. From your heart, listen to the list here. From your heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. What's Jesus saying? What's he communicating? Something to remember. Simply this: clean hearts are always over contaminated hands. Clean hearts are always what Jesus is after. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've had moments in my life where, you know, and this isn't easy to share. It's not fun to share, but you know, it's like I'll be frustrated or dealing with something, whatever it is, and not that that's an excuse, but you know, and I'll lash out at people with my words. And you know, I've done that before, and then I've kind of had this moment where I'm like, oh, I don't know where that came from. I don't know where that came from. You know what? Truthfully, I know where it came from. It came from in here. I mean, there is a direct line from here to here. And listen, sometimes, man, we can do a fairly good job of holding that back. You know, it's almost like we kind of do some type of a road construction, you know, and block it. But you know what? Eventually, it's going to come out here. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, your heart is what I'm after. Your heart is what is can be more contaminated than your hands. And we need to understand that in a deep way. In fact, Jesus kind of also speaks of this in Matthew 12, 34b. He says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You want to know what's in here? Observe what comes out here. It's very simple. It's not hard. Now, we'll make every excuse. I'll make every excuse of why that's not the case. But Scripture is pretty clear. What's in here is going to come out here. And in some ways, in a lot of ways, what we're seeing here in this moment, when you kind of break down this entire section of Scripture, is you have people who were so concerned about the cleanliness of these that they could care less about the cleanliness of this. They thought this covered this up, and Jesus says, no, absolutely not. And then he says, what you can see, how you can see that is basically by the words that come out of your heart. And so we have to ask ourselves a pretty simple question. What comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your mouth? Are they words of encouragement? Are they words of love, kindness, patience, goodness? Or are they not? Because in some ways, whatever comes here is in here. And you know what? That's very sobering. That's sobering for every one of us, more than likely. That's not easy to hear. But even though it's hard to hear, please make it harder to ignore. Because Jesus loves us. And he tells us so many times that how people are going to know that we're really followers of him, that we're his disciples, is by the love we share with one another. And if our words are expressed with anger, bitterness, dissension, all those things, guess what's in our hearts? Thankfully, of course, we have a God who can heal our hearts. And in kind of closing, knowing that for some of us, if not probably most of us, we can identify areas with the help of the Holy Spirit of areas that our hearts need to kind of be, you know, looked at a little bit. I want to give you very quickly three kind of easy types of understandings that we can use that are kind of remedies for an impure heart. So if you're like me, okay, And sometimes the words that come out of your mouth are not the types of words that you are overly proud of and that you feel really are what God would want from you. These are some ways that I feel can really be a remedy to that, to help you in that, to help you allow God to change your heart from the inside out. Number one, again, just three. Number one, regular repentance. Regular repentance. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. We have to always try to be aware of areas that can slip into our hearts and our lives that we miss, okay? And so in that, we have to be a person that's willing to understand that God is still working on us. We have not arrived, and because we have not arrived, there are still things that come out of our lives that are not pleasing to God. And we need to be a person that's willing to say to God, if this makes sense, God, I am sorry. I didn't handle that well. Will you forgive me? Listen to what it says in 1 John 1:8-10. It says, if we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim, again, if we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Wow. John's kind of coming hard too. I mean, if we walk around thinking we got it all together. You know what's interesting kind of about that scripture? You know what and this is kind of maybe shows my heart a little bit, but you know what I think about when I read that? I think about the Pharisees. I think about people who thought they had it all together. They didn't have to repent. They didn't have to say they were sorry. They didn't have to deal with all those things. But yet John is saying, listen, if you think you're without sin, you're only fooling yourself. And in fact, you're calling God a liar. But the beautiful part in that scripture is the fact that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of them. Thank the Lord. So how do we do that? What's that look like? I think the best show of this that we see almost in all of Scripture, David shows us in Psalm 139. This is almost a prayer that I think we need to be praying almost every, not almost, every single day. This is what he kind of says in this psalm. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. What does that look like on a daily basis? To me, it looks something like this. Father, listen, I may have messed up and I'm not even aware of it. And Father, if there's anything in my heart that's creeping in that is not what you would want for me, not what you would want for my heart, God, will you point that out to me? God, will you allow your Holy Spirit, God, I allow your Holy Spirit to kind of come and look and see if there's anything in me that is displeasing to you. And Father, I know that if there is, you will point it out to me and I can repent and you are faithful and just to lead me to that. So the first thing I think that we look at is this idea of regular repentance. Number two, we have consistent exposure to the light. Okay, now when I use that word light, I'm actually talking about two different things. If you notice, that word is capitalized. For me, what that means and what I think we need to understand is we need consistent exposure to first and foremost Jesus. We need to be around him. We need to spend time with him, not every other day, every single day. Every single day. And not only that, but when I think of the word light, I also think of God's word. We need both of those things. We need to be exposed to them consistently. Now, here's the deal. I know, like, there's days we miss it. We don't always spend time with the Lord like we should. We don't always spend time in Scripture like we should. But you know what? If you missed a day, okay, guess what? The sun is going to come up tomorrow. Start a new streak tomorrow. I'm kind of one of these weirdos, okay? They make me mad. Because they like figured me out, and I don't like it at all. Because I'm not a big phone guy, but a couple of months ago we got a free little thing where we could play. I could play solitaire on my phone, and I would be fine with solitaire. Except they've done something that's horrible. They have a thing where if you play every day, you get a little trophy. And it's not real, of course. And it's on the screen. They show I'll show you on my phone. I'm very proud of it. And there's a little calendar. And when I've played, I get my little trophy on my day. And then if I do it all month, then you see, if you go so far, you get a bronze trophy. And then you get a silver trophy. And if you play every day, you get a gold trophy. Okay? I've played for over 270 days in a row. Why? Because I have to make sure I get my trophy for the day. And I hate that there's somebody maybe in California or Japan or some whoever's making these apps that knew that. And it's horrible. But I discovered something that is wonderful about that. And if you play a certain amount, you get what's called freezes, okay? Now, a freeze is if you miss a day. It, like, you get this, like, little frozen thing, and you don't, like, ruin your streak. Okay? So I'll show you. Like you miss a day, and it's like, don't worry, you have a freeze. You're still 207, you know, whatever days. Like, listen, if you miss a day, God will give you a freeze. Don't allow the enemy to come and beat you down. Oh, how could you miss one? We all miss one. What scripture say? The wicked fall down, the righteous fall, and they get up. Yeah. You miss a day, get back in God's presence. Get back in God's word. Listen to what it says, 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying when we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Question really simple. What is your exposure to the light? Listen, for some of us, we're getting ready to go in maybe a couple weeks or a couple months. It's going to be summertime. Some of you are going to go on vacation. You're going to go to the beach, or you're going to go do something. You know, I don't know why, but you're going to go to the beach. And you know what? You're going to come back, and we're going to look at you, and we're going to go, that individual was exposed to something, because you're going to look different. When you are exposed to Jesus, when you are exposed to the Word, and you allow that to penetrate your heart, and you have fellowship with God, you look different, not just on the outside, but on the inside especially. And then what comes out of here through here is changed by being exposed. So first, foremost, regular repentance. Second, consistent exposure to the light. And number three, and maybe this one you don't usually think about, but I think it's important, we need to cultivate an undivided heart. You see, I think this is becoming more and more of an issue in more and more people that I'm ministering to, is this concept of an undivided heart. We have this way or this thought that basically we can find a way, and if we just balance it just right, to basically have a heart that's maybe half God's but half ours. Or maybe two-thirds God. Wow, you know, God, two-thirds of my heart's pretty good, but a third, God, that's mine. That belongs to me. And one of the things that we have to understand and that we have to work on consistently, that's why we cultivate it. That's why it takes more time. We don't just plant it in the ground and walk away. We have to keep an eye on it as we make sure that our heart is undivided. Listen, when I was a young child, and when you maybe did this when you were young, and I remember this moment where basically it was in children's church, and Brother Mitchell was my pastor, my children's pastor, and he asked the question, who wants to let Jesus reign in their heart? Who wants to invite Jesus into their heart? And I said, I do. I want to give him my heart. You know, in that moment as a child, I didn't look at it and go, you know, God, I'm going to give you a quarter of the heart. No, as a child, with childlike faith and childlike understanding, I basically said, God, if you want me and you want my heart, you can have it all. But when I got older and I got more mature and I got more understanding certain things, I, for some reason, started to look at things and go, you know, God, it's pretty good. I'm giving you half my heart. It's interesting that Jesus says, if you're going to come to me, you'll come like a child. And we divide it up. and we super spiritualize it and basically act like, oh boy, God, I'm quite the guy for giving you something that really should always belong to him anyway. Listen to what it says in Psalms 86:11. It says, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. And look this, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. An undivided heart. You know, for some of us, we think that we can live in a way that splits it up. And here's the deal. You know what I find in Scripture? In a lot of ways, an undivided heart is a rare heart. Do you know that? Like, I think this is an issue that every single one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we deal with. We deal with undivided hearts. In fact, I believe it's so rare. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Listen to what God says. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth. The whole earth. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a verse. It's like God's like looking out on all humanity. He's like, where are my undivided hearts? Where are my committed hearts? Where are the hearts to say, you know what? My dreams, my desires, my things, you know what, God? They're secondary to what you want to do in my heart and life. Father, when I gave you my heart, I made you Lord and Savior. You, I belong to you. Whatever you want for me, my life, my family, I give it to you because I trust you and know that you would do better than I ever would. And it's like the Lord is in this picture, in my mind, it's like God is going through and he's looking, oh no, but, and then he finds one and he's like, oh yeah, there's an undivided heart. And he strengthens that person and he basically helps them. Here's the great thing about an undivided heart. An undivided heart is constantly being strengthened by God. If your heart is weak and tired, it's probably divided. And God wants to say, if you'll just give it all to me, I'll strengthen it in ways that you would never dream of. So yeah, we need regular repentance. We need constant exposure to the light. But we also need to cultivate a heart that is fully devoted to him. Now here's the deal. As we've talked about these things this morning, as we've looked at these things, the bottom line is, again, it's very easy to kind of put ourselves into other people's shoes. Maybe be sitting there going, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. Or maybe don't do this. Please don't ever do this. Maybe nudging a spouse next to you. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to look at our hearts. Allowing the Holy Spirit to really dive deep. Because here's the thing I've learned about hearts. We're very good at compartmentalizing them. Excuse me. You know, when I lived in Albuquerque with my wife, she had something that she'd never really had before when we moved into our house here. She had a basement. Like, in the houses she pretty much always lived in, you know, they would just lay the slab because you don't get tornadoes in New Mexico, you know? So it was just kind of the slab and things like that. And I remember how excited I was when we moved here because I grew up with a basement, you know, and basement basically is Greek, of course, for a junk room. And I was excited about all the stuff I was going to be able to throw in that basement. And trust me, I've done so. And here's the deal. I've actually, you know, like, I have things in the basement and we've invited people over to our house and I've gotten in trouble. You know why I've gotten in trouble? Because I invited people down to the basement. I wanted to show him something in the basement. And M's like, what did you do? Why could you bring them down in the basement? And it's like, that's what we do with our heart and almost with the Father. We basically say, you know, Lord, I'll let you look at the all the things that I've cleaned up. But the basement, no, you can't go. Listen, that's a divided heart. And God this morning, because he loves us so much, it's almost like God says, will you take me down to the basement? Will you let me see the things that I can see anyway, by the way, but you don't want anybody else to see so that I can once again bring a remedy to your heart. The question that we need to ask ourselves as we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, as we kind of focus now on the Lord is simply this. What remedy do you need to apply to your heart today? What remedy do you need to apply to your heart today? Because here's the deal. Maybe for some of us, the remedy is, man, I just need to spend more time with Jesus. For some of us, maybe it's we realize God speaks to our heart and we realize how divided our heart really is and in some ways our loyalty truly is. For some of us, maybe we've gotten to the point where we've kind of forgotten what it is to just repent. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. These are remedies that God uses, and He uses more. But these are the remedies, I believe, for this morning that God wanted us to understand. And just like for some of us, if you get a sunburn and I bring over some aloe vera and that aloe vera stays in that bottle, it's never going to cool your skin. It has every ability to do so, but if it stays in the bottle, if you do not apply it, you're still going to hurt. And for some of us, and this may be hard to hear, we've known for a very, very long time the remedy. But maybe because of pride, maybe because of hurt, maybe because of just countless things, we've just refused to apply it to our hearts. And because of that, listen, because of that, our hearts expressed then through our mouths have shown some really, really, really ugly things. But here's what's so awesome about our Jesus. There is no heart that He cannot make whole. There is no heart that God will look at and go, I'm sorry, man, I really wish I could do something, but you're just too far gone. Our Father has the power and the authority and the willingness to cleanse every unrighteousness. And for some of us, man, I truly feel like God's just saying, you know, will you just let me apply some remedy this morning? Whatever it is, maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about something completely different. That's awesome. Let Him do it. Goodness sakes. Whatever He wants to do. What I'm asking, what I want for you and for me is the willingness to look at the Spirit of God and say, yes, yes, apply it. Change me. Because here's the deal. We kind of know what the Pharisees did. Now maybe there was one or two of them. We know that there were some, obviously. They heard Jesus' words and were changed by them. We see Joseph of Arimathea. We see Nicodemus. We see others who, although the words were harsh, they realized they could never ignore them. And God changed their hearts. But you know what? There were still people that heard those words that said, no, we're not going to listen. And so in some ways, that choice is still brought to you today. Will you listen to the words of God? Allow Him to heal those areas in your heart that He desperately needs to and wants to. Or are you like most of those Pharisees and you turn on your heel and walk away? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. But listen, don't allow the harder things that Jesus communicates to keep you from allowing them to penetrate and change you from the inside out. He loves you. He loves you so much. And He wants to turn you more and more into Him with His help. So listen, if that's you, and you would say, yeah, Aaron, I need a remedy here, I need a remedy, whatever that remedy is, as I pray with you and for you and over you, will you pray? Will you just ask the Lord, God, you know, Lord, will you apply this remedy here? God, I need to spend more time with you. Will you help me to do that? Will you help me to plan better? Or whatever it might be, so that can happen. And allow Him to start the healing process today. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, as I'm praying and I know others are praying, as they're allowing you to kind of look at their heart, God, I pray that you would just liberally apply these remedies. That, Father, that you would heal hearts. That, God, that we would not be so interested in the hands and how cleanly our, or how clean our hands are, but that our hearts would be cleansed by you. And what's interesting, Father, is what I've seen in my life and so many others, that, God, when you cleanse our hearts, when you remedy our hearts, when you heal our hearts, that goes from the inside out, and it changes us. And so, Father, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to try to fool people. We want a heart after yours. And to get that, we need your help. So, Father, wherever we're at, whatever the situation, I pray that you would do that in us. And that, Father, it would be more than just a moment in a service, but that literally, Father, this would be a lifestyle change that you desire to bring to us. And that we wouldn't ignore your word, but instead, we'd let the power of your word transform us and make us more like you. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple things. It's a pretty busy week around here. A lot of youth stuff, prayer on Wednesday, community groups. So if you have any questions or you need anything, please let us know. We want you to be aware of all these things and be a part of them as much as you can. We're really looking forward to being with you guys this week. And thank you so much again for being here. For those who are online, we love you. We miss you. We hope you're well wherever you're at. Hope you have a great week, and we'll see you on Wednesday for prayer.